All right, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 17. And as we have just celebrated 4th of July and really just rejoiced in God's providence to our nation, I would like to talk about the subject of providence and how it is redemptive. That is the purpose of providence, is to fulfill God's redemptive purpose in this world. And so even things like nations who are founded upon a new land and through a fight for independence become a new nation, though America certainly has had her missteps along the way, we are thankful that God has worked providentially to use America to spread the gospel to the far reaches of this earth. The amount of missionary sent by America has given testimony that God's founding of this land has been part of his redemptive purpose. We should not take that for granted, that God has shown us his goodness and grace in the past, and has used us mightily in order to spread the gospel across the world. But in the same way, if America turns from that good purpose, God reserves the right in his infinite sovereignty to also remove America and its her influence across the world. And so we're thankful that America has been able to inspire freedom. And through freedom, democracy, we've been able to, as we've exported that system of government, it has allowed many countries to open up to gospel influence. And so we're very, very thankful for that. Not that a country has to be a democratic republic like our own in order to the gospel to take root and bear fruit, because we've seen in many communist countries, God's will not be thwarted. His redemptive purpose to save sinners for his own glory cannot be stopped even by wicked, evil governments. And so, but I am very thankful that as democracy has been exported, with that has been opportunities for the gospel. And certainly I think America, and if you go back even further, even England saw it as sort of her purpose in order to not just export a system of government, but to export the gospel itself and the message of Jesus Christ. As whereas today, a lot of times they cry, colonialism! And yes, certainly, England and America have not made all the right choices in expanding across the world and colonialism. One of the things colonialism in God's providence did bring was the gospel. Wherever America spread her influence or England spread her influence, they also spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm very thankful for that. I think America has lost that sense of her mission, but you know what? We have not, amen. That is still the mission of the church, to preach the gospel to faraway lands. And we don't need to export democracy to do that. We just need to preach Christ. And that's exactly what we find in Acts chapter 17, as we find Paul in Athens. And people began to be interested in him preaching Christ and the resurrection. And they said, we want to hear more of this. So they pull him to this large gathering space and gave him an opportunity to defend his teaching of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to allow you to stay seated for this. It is a rather lengthy passage. And so we're going to be in Acts 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So basically, wherever he could get an audience, he preached Jesus Christ. It says, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? A babbler literally means a seed picker. It's kind of a picturing a bird who would go and pick seeds off the ground, and it would describe a person who was not very smart, but he would hear things, and he would go to the marketplace and hear a little bit of teaching of the Stoics and the Epicureans, and he would take little seeds of truth from them, and then he would present them as his own. And so they thought he was simply regurgitating some sort of philosophy that he had heard. They were mocking him, in short. Another said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. What did Paul like to talk about? Jesus and how he's risen again. Amen. That should be our favorite subject as well. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Instead of the elites of Rome and Greece, once they got to a certain point, stopped working on their farms and in their businesses and had so much extra cash, so to speak, that they just spent their time arguing and philosophizing in these gatherings. And so they thought, well, this is something new we haven't encountered before. Let's hear what Paul has to say. So he took him and put him in the midst of the Areopagus and says, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, not truly spiritual, not having eternal life, but rather they are just religious. For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life and breath to all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from them. However, some of the men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we see your purpose and working out your will among the nations, God, we see that there is this important, powerful purpose behind it all. And that is that people might know Jesus Christ and escape the coming judgment. I pray that you would help us to see everything that happens in our nation, not in terms of just politics, not just in terms of culture or race, but to see it as Christians for what it really and truly is. And that's working out your redemptive will in this world. Help us to keep that same focus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we celebrate providence, which we see here, we'll learn what providence is, but I'm reminded of what is written on the walls of the Thomas Jefferson Memorial. It says, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. I think Paul might be echoing, of course, Paul existed far before Thomas Jefferson, but he's echoing a similar idea. When he preaches the gospel, his heart goes back to the coming judgment, that God will judge the world by this man whom he's chosen, he ordained, that's Jesus Christ. And he's given us proof of that by raising him from the dead. That Paul has in mind as he preaches the gospel, that the whole purpose of this is that men might escape judgment through Jesus Christ, who is then glorified through his obedience to the will of God and his saving of sinners. So he has this in his heart as well. And so I think what we can learn from this passage is the God who rules the world is revealing himself in human history. And through these things, his rule and his revelation of himself in human history, he is redeeming rebels through Jesus Christ. And that's really what Paul is trying to get across here. The question is what is providence, right? A providence, quite simply, is God's rule over all things for all time. Not only that he created the universe, but that he is governing it, that he is sustaining it, and that he's working out his sovereign decreed will in it. God not only made all things, he continues to display his goodness and his grace by sustaining and ruling over it. And so we see where Paul is turning their attention first to creation and then to the giving of Jesus Christ. And then he calls men to respond to that by repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we see here that some people do that. But you have to understand Paul's context here. Paul's talking to pagan, we might say it this way, he's dealing with two types of people, philosophical pagans and religious pagans. The Epicureans and Stoics are pagans nonetheless, though they are philosophers. Philosophers are trying to figure out the meaning of life apart from God. But Paul brings them back to the purpose. God's eternal purpose is focused on Jesus Christ. The Epicureans thought that they could secure happiness through simple pleasures, and they wanted to experience peace and have the absence of pain and fear in their life. They were basically agnostic. They believed there could be a God. Maybe there's many gods. We don't know. But if they do exist, they have nothing to do with mankind. They believe more that we kind of just exist because of a random chance of a combination of atoms. And so that's kind of what people believe today in evolution. So the Epicureans are seeking pleasure. But they also believe that you shouldn't be have too much pleasure. Too much of a good thing is a bad thing. Because then you'll become dissatisfied. So they just wanted simple pleasures in life and learn to not have any pain, to be happy through that. And then you have the Stoics. Now, they sought to master their mind and their emotions so that they would experience an inner calm and a clear judgment. Maybe you've heard someone say, oh, he's being Stoic about this thing that has happened in his life. Basically, they just don't want to feel. They're like, I want to be so above emotions and so above the pressures around me that I can just make clear-headed judgments as to what I think is right no matter what. And so they sought to just basically clear their mind to be indifferent to pain. And they were pantheist. They believed God existed in all things as a force. So God is everything and everything is part of God. Again, not true. But really, both believe that God had very little to do with our lives, that we master our own fates. And neither believed in life after death. They're like, hey, this is it. You live life, and then you die, and then it's all over. It's lights out. It's game over. And Paul is saying, no. No, you see, there is a judgment after this life is over. And he is challenging them. So how does he challenge them? Oh, I love what it says there in earlier in the passage. He says in verse 18 that he preached to them. He says he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. As a matter of fact, I can feel for Paul in this passage because he was just getting to the good part. He was preached creation and God's providence and the moving of nations. He sets one up and another down. He determines their boundaries, you know, which nations succeed and which ones fail. God is moving in all these in human history. And then he gets to Jesus Christ, and he says, and raising him from the dead, and then he's just going to really bring it home. And they stop him right there, and they begin to scoff and mock that because he mentions the resurrection from the dead. And I'm like, boy, Paul, there's nothing worse than a preacher getting just to the good part, and then he gets cut off. And that's what he was doing. He was getting to the good part. Because he was preaching that every single day. And I know not only from this passage, but a bunch of other passages also talk about him wanting to preach Jesus Christ. We see it in, of course, other passages like Acts 13, Acts 14, Acts 16 to the Philippian jailer. He loves to preach Jesus and the resurrection. Now, this is instructive for us because in this world of competing ideas, he doesn't try to just dismantle the Stoics' belief or the Epicureans. You know what he goes for? He says, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ. You know the best things? I think you would have to admit that even America is becoming increasingly more secular. Instead of being founded on Judeo-Christian ethics, they are more and more just saying, hey, whatever we feel like we want to do is what goes. What I feel is truth is my truth, and that's the truth I'm going to live. And so you ask, well, what is it that we preach as a church in an increasingly secular society who just one that believes we're a random chance of atoms like these other beliefs in Paul's day? Well, we do the same thing Paul does, which is what? Preach Jesus Christ and just keep on preaching and preaching and preaching. The power is in the gospel. Now, there's things like apologetics are good. I think they have their place. I did some teaching on that not too long ago out of the book of Acts. But the fact is we got to get to the gospel, amen? Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves men from coming judgment. That's where we have to go. And the fact is defending democracy, ultimately, a person who is free can go to hell just as quick as a person who's enslaved. Now, I believe that if you look at Scripture, that freedom is a value that we should hold. But ultimately, it's about preaching Jesus Christ. So you know that no matter who sits in the White House, the most important thing is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, they're going to make it either harder or easier, perhaps, by decisions that they make. But ultimately, God's not going to save America through the president. God's going to save America through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not a salvation that just helps us become a little bit better society now, a little less crime now, a little bit more economically prosperous now. It's something so much better. It's eternal life. People will live forever in the presence of God, which is the highest value. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, matter of fact, just go there with me real quick. I mean, this is what's got to be ringing in our ears, what's got to be constantly on our lips as we talk and engage with the society around us, with our neighbors and our coworkers. It says in Hebrews 1:1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And you say, that sounds familiar. Yes, we just read it last week. He says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had him by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now listen. Everything that God is doing in this world centers around his glorious purpose to exalt Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel. That means when he works in history with America or England or any other nation, his primary purpose is exalting his Son, Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and by the saving of sinners in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he has the more excellent name than the angels. Because Jesus accomplished God's redemptive purpose. So as we look at all these things, what we're going to see in Acts chapter 17, creation, just know this, the purpose of creation is so that God might be glorified in his Son, Jesus Christ, by redeeming sinners. That's why he created the world. And you say, well, wait a minute. Why would he make the death of Jesus Christ and salvation of people who were sinful part of his eternal purpose? God, in his infinite wisdom, determined that allowing men to sin and then redeeming them in Jesus Christ gives him more glory than had it not happened. In other words, allowing men the choice to sin and rebel against him and then saving those sinners in Jesus Christ gives him more glory than had he created the world and it continued to exist in the original state. I know in our minds we're like, wait a minute, no, it would have been so much better if things had not gone sideways. God said otherwise. There's something that is uniquely glorifying to God when sinners run to Jesus Christ. We see more of God's goodness in his saving of sinners than had we just continued in the original state. That's an amazing thought to me. And you say, how does that work? Listen, when we come and sing on Sundays, what is the subject of most of our singing? It's Jesus. Do you know that was part of God's purpose that we would gather on a Sunday and sing and preach Jesus Christ because he is uniquely glorified in that and has decided in eternity past that that would be his plan to glorify himself in Jesus Christ by saving sinners like you and me. Now, you know what? That ought to give a real different spin on how we choose to live our lives. Are we going to live our lives for the same purpose that God had his purpose to glorify Jesus by saving sinners? The most glorifying thing we can do is to preach Jesus. Now, listen, certainly in Acts chapter 17, he talks about God's glory in creation. So God created the world as a framework for what he was going to do by saving sinners in Jesus Christ. And listen, it's right for us to come here on a Sunday and sing about God's glory in creation. We have some of those songs. But listen, most of our songs are about Jesus as well they should be. Now, we want to teach all of God's counsel, which means we're going to speak about God's glory in creation. That is part of God's word. The firmaments declare his handiwork. But ultimately, there's something even deeper than that. We don't gather just to rejoice in the beautiful world that God made. We come to rejoice that he made a beautiful world so that he would put people in it who would become sinners, and then God would save those sinners through Jesus Christ. That is wonderfully exciting to me. And it should be very exciting to you. And so as we go through these things, and I'll go through them quickly, we're going to look at God's providence. This is God ruling all things, governing all things, including Westminster Catechism says, ruling all things, even their actions. He governs all things by his glory. He governs all things to fulfill his will. I'll give you that precise wording in the Westminster. It says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and their actions. There is nothing outside the purview of God Almighty. Everything that happens, God is omnipotently controlling. That means, yes, God does allow sinful men to make sinful choices to work his eternal glory in his own timing and in his own ways. But folks, this world is a backdrop to show the glory of Jesus Christ. And the fact is the more sinful men become, the more the grace of Jesus Christ shines. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. We as Christians don't sin so that God's grace gets magnified. But we do realize this. No matter how much man sins, and if he sins terribly, God's grace does get magnified because God saves sinners. You know, he's never saved a good person. He's only saved a sinner. That's the kind of people that God saves. And so he begins in Acts chapter 17 by talking about, he says, hey, you guys have this pantheon of gods, these numerous statues to these false gods. Both Roman and Greek gods were represented there in Athens. Usually they were a bunch of Greek gods who were given Roman names so they can be Romanized. And he's looking among this, and unless they leave one out, they have one to the unknown God. We don't want to leave anyone out, so we just left kind of like, this covers anyone we missed. And he says, hey, listen, I want to preach to you the true God. You don't know him, but he makes himself known. And we can know him. And so he talks about how God made the world, everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He talks first about that God created all things. Do you know that God does, in fact, show himself through what he's created? Do you know that there's 70,000, no, sorry, say that again. On earth, there's around 73,000 types of trees, according to the University of Michigan. Now, you can't trust Michigan. I'm just telling you because, you know, they're rivals to Ohio State, and I just don't trust anything Michigan does. No, but anyway, it's true. Around 73,000, and they estimate that there's around 9,000 species of trees that have yet to be identified. Isn't that amazing? God created the world. Do you realize that there are 75,000 different types of apples grown in the world? No, sorry. 7,500. Did I say 75,000? I meant 7,500 different apples grown around the world, according to Washington State University. And Washington State knows some things about apples, I'll tell you. That's the kind of world that God created to be the framework to show his glory and his goodness, and to be the place in which Jesus Christ would enter and to give his life as a ransom for people who desperately needed it. He's made us a beautiful and a good world to live in. Oh, yes, we have found ways to destroy each other in unique and terrible ways in this world. My mind is boggled by the ways people invent to hurt each other because we live in a fallen world. And yet God's glory still shines. Still, the firmaments declare his handiwork. He says he gives life and breath to all things. That means he is sustaining it. Acts 14:17 says he's left us a witness of his existence by doing good to us, by giving us rain and filling our hearts with food and gladness. Isn't that amazing? He continues by his goodness, that's his providence, continually causing rain to fall on the just and the unjust, continually causing chickens to lay eggs and cows to calve and worms to do whatever worms do. I don't know. I'm going to be honest. I probably learned that somewhere along the way. I don't know. But everything that happens, every time you eat an egg, that is part of God saying, I am good, and I am merciful, and I love to do good. Hey, listen, every bite of that delicious sweet corn you eat in July, and my friend, I have eaten a lot of it. You know what? They know what they're doing when they park them pickup trucks by the side of the road on 13 Highway with a big sign, sweet corn, 12 for $6. I'm like, you could say $1,000 and I would probably still buy it. It's so delicious. Whenever you eat those red ripe tomatoes, know that God is causing those things to happen for our good, to show us that he is a good and merciful God. But yet folks realize that the goodness and the mercy are not an end in themselves. They are to point us to his ultimate source of mercy, Jesus Christ. Every time a new life is born, it points to God sustaining life, and then it reminds us that he gives not just physical life, but eternal life in Jesus Christ. And he says he is Lord of heaven and earth. He rules all things. He says he can't be contained in temples made with hands. You know, God makes sure we know we can't contain him. We can't tell God what he has to be. God continually breaks out of our boxes. Now, I want to be careful there. They said, I've heard people say, don't put God in a box. I say, well, the box is his word. Whatever box God decides to put himself in, then we need to see him that way. But we understand that every time we think we've got God figured out, he surprises us. He's never surprised, but we're surprised by how good and gracious he is. He can't be contained in temples made with hands. He says he fills the heaven and the earth. You know, so you ever think to yourself on a day, you look at your schedule and say, I got to somehow figure out how to be about 12 different places at once. And sometimes I think, boy, that omnipresence sounds like a really good deal. Being everywhere at once would be really helpful. But do you know he's more than just that? He fills the heaven. It's what we call immanence. He literally is not, it says in there, not very far from any one of us. He fills the heavens and the earth. Listen, do you know even sinners get the overflow blessings of God's immanence in this world? His blessings and his goodness, but also the fact that his presence is there. People say, well, I don't even believe in God. Why would it matter if I go to heaven? Let me tell you, sinners have not yet experienced what complete and utter total separation from the presence of God looks like, because his presence fills the earth. There is some overflow blessing of him being filling the heavens and the earth. I tell you what, it's a whole different ballgame when you talk about complete absence of God and his presence. Have you ever been in a place that was truly, totally dark? I mean, at night, we live across from the school, so there's a lot of lights at the school, so we always have overflow lights. We have these room darkening curtains in our room, but there's always a little bit of light. There's a little bit of light from the clock, a little bit of light from, you know, various sources in our room. So there's always a little bit of light. I can get up in the middle of the night and still kind of find my way around. But there have been times when I've been way out west, with no vehicles and no towns nearby. And that is a darkness that is completely different. It hits you differently. Listen, the total absence of light hits us differently. The total absence of God is going to be different for the sinner. God rules all things. We don't control God. It says, nor do we worship him with men's hands as though he needed anything. We can't contain him, we can't control him, and we don't complete him. Meaning this, there's nothing we add to God. God didn't create us because there was something missing in him. He's like, oh, I can only be happy if I had some people like Jeremy Herbert existing in this world. No, he wasn't missing anything. Listen, we don't add to God, but boy, does he add to us. He gives us infinitely greater joy by knowing him. He did us a favor by creating us and allowing us the opportunity to know him now and to be in his presence forevermore. We don't add anything to God, but then we also see him, we see God's rule over all things. He creates, sustains, and controls all things, but we also see him revealing himself in human history. Notice what it says here, he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth through Adam. Right? That's that blood, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. You know, one thing that really just, it saddens my heart. Sometimes there'll be something terrible, a tragedy, a tsunami, a tornado. And people say, well, where was God? And I say, there's 8.1 billion people on the planet. And it's a tragedy when even one of them dies. But something happens like a tsunami and thousands of people are killed. I'm like, and yet God showed his goodness and grace to 8.1 billion people. And no one says, where's God? Oh, there he is. Look at all the good that he does in this world. We hear about a school shooting and it's tragic. It breaks my heart. We all weep at times like this. But let me ask you, when there isn't one, there's over 100,000 schools represented in the nation, or in the U.S., private and public. Does every day do we get up and say, thank you, Lord, that there wasn't one today? God, you're so good. People are quick to blame God for every bad thing, but they don't like to give him praise for all his goodness to them. The fact is God does even work in these tragedies that we experience as ways for us to realize that we aren't going to live forever, that life is not assured, that really our life is a vapor that appears for a short while and then it vanishes. And Job says, he from this, he says, teach us to see how brief life really is. teach us to examine our own hearts. And so we see that he moves in these nations, a purpose to reveal himself. Daniel 2:21 says he changes the times and the season, removes kings, raises up kings, he puts others down. In Daniel 2, God gives in great detail the course of human history. All the world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman, and the future millennial kingdom. He does so in this statue that he describes. And we find that in several places in Scripture where the nations, the ruling nations of the world are described. But understand this, that God's purpose in creating nations, including America, has more to do with his love for Jesus than it does his love for America. God has given America great providential blessings because America has made, from its very inception, God a priority. And missions has been a priority in America. And so I think God has blessed America for those reasons. But it says here that God rules over the destiny of people and nations. Why? Why has he planned out human history and determined which kings and which nations would succeed so that we might grope after him and find him? He's revealing himself in human history. Now, if you want some really amazing biblical examples of this, look up Cyrus in Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar. One, he turned into an animal, basically. Gave him the heart of an animal. It says so he could see when he exalted himself in God's eyes, God humbled him. And he says, now I know that God exists and that he does whatever he wills in men's lives. He gives God the glory. Look at Cyrus and so many others that are represented in Scripture. So God is using human history to unfold his redemptive plan step by step in order to, again, rescue people through Jesus Christ. And I remind you again, God's rule over America does not depend on our ruler submitting to God. I'm hearing people trying to strike fear in the hearts of people by using this term, it's become very popular now, Christian nationalists. And they seem to use this as a parallel to the term like Christian fascist. That's kind of what they're implying. But here's the thing is, Christians realize we do not have control over the laws of our government. And God's will being done doesn't depend on us making America more Christian. God will do his will, and there's nothing this world can do to stop it. And so what we ought to do is focus on what he's called us to do, which is to share Jesus Christ. God reveals himself in human history, but we also see how God redeems people through Jesus Christ. And he starts coming to the point. He says, we ought not think in verse 29 that God is like gold or silver or stone. Don't make a statue of him. That's not what he wants. You can't shape something artistically or devise some kind of idea of a God through human intellect. He says, actually, concerning these things, the times of these ignorance, God has overlooked. In other words, it's not that God didn't care about these things, it's that God was patient and merciful. Throughout history, men have devised gods of their own making or just made themselves God. God has been patient and merciful, unfolding his plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. But then he says, but now he's commanding all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained. Who is it? The one he resurrected. That's Jesus Christ. So we see him get to the point. God is created this world, sustains this world, rules this world according to his wise plan. He is moving in human history according to his wise plan. What is the point of his wise plan? Jesus Christ. Now everyone repent and believe the gospel. It's really just that simple. His purpose is to redeem people. It says he appointed these boundaries so that people might reach out for him. They're not going to find, listen, it's not as though there's enough truth in his working in history to have eternal life. There's not enough truth found in creation and nature in order to have eternal life. These were simply pointing to something greater, which we do, which we can have eternal life if we believe, and that's Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord and Savior. He says that he is going to judge the world through this man whom he has appointed. So he calls us to repent and believe the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 reminds us that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But then his point, as he continues in Romans, is to preach life in Jesus Christ. So as I kind of wrap this all up, this is what I want us to remember. Go back to the very, very beginning, to the theme, the purpose of this passage that I originally mentioned. How do we see providence working in this world? God's rule over all things for all time. We see this, that God, in ruling the world and in revealing himself in human history, is redeeming rebels through Jesus Christ. So, let me just say this. In November, we're going to have an election. And the truth is maybe your candidate will be elected, maybe he won't. Maybe the one that you are hoping will become president, maybe he will be elected, maybe he won't. But this I assure you, whoever sits in the White House, King Jesus sits on the throne. And don't, here's the fact is we need to be redemptive in our outlook of our nation. In other words, because God and his purpose is redemptive, redeeming people, that ought to be our major focus. However you feel about economic policy and immigration policy, however you feel is going to be the best candidate, there are bigger things at stake. And that's the souls of men. And no matter what happens, just remember, your purpose is to exalt God through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through that, you don't save just the nation. You can save people's eternal souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I come before you, Lord, my heart rejoices in this message. And Lord, as much as Paul believed in the power of the gospel to transform pagan hearts into worshipers of the Almighty God, as much as he believed it, Lord, we believe it today. We can still preach Jesus and the resurrected Lord and Savior, and people's lives can be transformed. They can go from worshiping themselves or worshiping false gods or worshiping human philosophy to truly worshiping God. Lord, we do care about who gets elected in our nation, and we're going to the polls and we're going to vote. But Lord, we know that what governs our vote is your truth. And what governs our vote is the lordship of Christ over our entire life. That's what's most important. But Lord, we're setting our hope in the future, not in a president, but in the saving work of Jesus Christ. We know that you're in control. We know that Paul preached this message when the Roman Empire, who would eventually martyr Christians by the thousands, the Roman Empire was in charge, and Paul didn't miss a beat. He's like, I don't care if Rome's in charge. They're not the ruling power. God is. We even see in the Roman Empire, although they tried very much to stop Christianity, we also see that God ordained the Roman Empire to be in power because they improved routes to the known world. They opened up trade routes that allowed the gospel to spread quickly through the known world, even as they tried to stop the gospel. You ordained that. You ordained the Roman Empire so that the gospel could spread more quickly and efficiently in the ancient world. So God, whatever you choose for America, whether we rise or fall, God, we're going to trust that you're opening doors for the gospel. And Lord, we just want to make the most of every opportunity that you give us. Help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a comfort that is to our hearts, that no matter what happens in this world, we have a God that is completely in charge. Even if it's painful for us, we have a God that is completely in charge. That's been such a comfort in my own tiny little struggles here or there. It's like, you know what? God's got this.